Last week we asked the question, who is it who's got your best interests at heart? Who knows what is good for you? Let's have that first slide up, please. That'll be helpful. And we concluded that miraculously, amazingly, the one who has our best interests at heart is in fact the Creator, Lord of the universe. And as we move on in the narrative, that comes under question this evening. Is it true that he gives good? Is it true that he alone may determine what is very good? Is it fair that having given this beautiful place, this wonderful, abundant garden to live in, he did so with one sort of rule, one proviso? Just look back to the top of the left-hand column on page 3. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Every tree but one tree. And with that command comes a warning. If you eat of it, you will surely die. Now this garden is a good place. It's a good place because it's God's place. It's where good and evil are defined by him. They are sort of known, if you like, in the garden. And you'll also notice in verse 17 that the garden holds the possibility of death. The day of eat of it, you shall surely die. And it is the serpent, the crafty beast amongst the wild animals, who is the agent, the means by which evil makes its entrance into this world in reality. Now, of course, later, Scripture will identify this serpent as Satan himself. But for the moment, the fact that he's a serpent is important for a reason we'll come to a bit later. So that's the scene set. A beautiful, wonderful garden provided by a generous God. And the serpent who's seeking to question whether or not the Lord God does indeed have your best interests at heart. You can take the screen away now. That'll be lovely. First of all, then, verses 1 to 5, dialogue can be dangerous. Dialogue can be dangerous. In other words, there are times when it's good. No, too many negatives. Let's do that the other way around. There are times when it's not good to talk. There are times where it's not good to talk. Here the serpent speaks twice. The first occasion, he questions what God says. Verse 1, did God actually say? And the second time, he says, verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and it will be like God, knowing good and evil. The first time, he questions God's word. The second time, he denies it. And the third question, he questions God's character. In other words, is this God a good, generous, kind God? What sort of God is he? Now, tragically, Eve enters into conversation. And she starts well, but then she falls into an exaggeration. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Correct. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Correct. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's the moment of exaggeration. That's the sort of the window that she opens. And the serpent exploits that opening with his contradiction. You will not surely die. Now, he's right to a certain extent, isn't he? He's right because God didn't say you'll die if you touch the tree. Only if you eat the fruit. Dying for touching a tree would be completely unreasonable. How could God be an unreasonable God like that? Maybe he hasn't got your best interests at heart. Maybe he's trying to keep something from you. Maybe he's afraid you're going to get too close to being like him. Maybe he fears you'll usurp his position. He wants to stop you from getting there. Stop you from reaching your full potential. Stop you from enjoying life to the full as you deserve. So you see, he's not a good or generous God at all. He's actually a spoilsport. He hasn't got your best interests at heart. And there's a sense in which throughout history, those have been the temptations that the devil has brought to the world and to God's people. Did God really say, "You will not surely die"? Is God good? Now, while there is a universality to what's going on here, we mustn't let things get out of proportion, because this is a unique historic occasion. This is the occasion, capital letters, bold, whatever colour you prefer, that stands out above all others throughout history. It's a bit like the contrast we might make within the world of football, isn't it? What happens when some of the guys from St John's play on a Monday night is the same what happens at Tunbridge Wells Football Club down the road, or at Gillingham, where a number of our guys support. That's brilliant. It's all football. But it's a million miles away from what happens at Wembley and the Premier League and internationals and the Champions League, isn't it? Same game, but a million miles away from it. Well, that's what's going on here. It's the same. It's temptation. But it's a million miles away from what actually happens on this occasion. So let's not lessen what's going on here, because the experience we have is the same. Today, we would hear that questioning of God, wouldn't we? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to him? Today, we'd hear the contradiction. You will not surely die if you live an immoral lifestyle or a life of greed and self-indulgence. Today, we would hear the character of God challenged when he says, "You shall have no other gods but me. You shall love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And that battle against those temptations rages at every level of life and church life and national and international life. But it's the same for me each and every time I face temptation. That same battle rages as I'm drawn back to that website that I know I shouldn't be on, but I keep somehow finding my way back there. That battle rages as I'm drawn in once again to that unhelpful Twitter conversation and responding to that slight once more. That battle rages when I'm tempted to pass on that bit of gossip that will undermine a friend or a colleague. That same battle rages when I'm tempted not to be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday. So we need to recognize that being sucked into a dialogue around those temptations is a significant step in the direction of falling for the temptation. There are times when it's not good to talk. And rather, what we should do is to follow Jesus' example. Let's have the next slide up, please. What Jesus does when faced with the devil's temptation is to use Scripture as a reminder to himself and to Satan of where he stands. Whose word is he going to listen to? Whose word is he going to follow? Whose word is he going to live his life by? The tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, Jesus answered, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the third temptation, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When God has spoken, as God has spoken, there is no need for conversation. Under those circumstances, it's not good to talk. Rather, we take our stand on those words. Because we are his people, we abide by his word. That's what shapes our community, that's what shapes us as individuals. And so we will constantly have that choice between the word of the world or the word that God himself has spoken. And each and every day, and many times during each and every day, we will have to make that choice as to which word we listen to, which word we will obey, which word we will stand on. Thanks, sir. Let's remove that now. So may we know the word God has spoken. May we choose it. And may we therefore decide when it's not good to talk, when dialogue can be dangerous. Secondly then, verses 6 to 8, beware getting what you wish for. Beware getting what you wish for, because there are times when we don't know best. Now the garden God has given is beautiful and bountiful. It's full of good things. So it's no surprise, or it should be no surprise to us, that when Eve looks at this tree, it is, verse 6, a delight to the eyes. I think there were many years when I thought temptation was rather nasty and grubby, unpleasant, unattractive. But then a sort of a second thought would make me think, well, if it is so terrible and so obviously terrible, why do I fall for it so regularly? Doesn't make sense. But of course, the reality is that temptation is offering me something that I really want. Something nice. Something the world around says is just fine and is what I need, what I deserve. Something that everybody else is already enjoying. So why should I be left out? Why don't I join in? Why should I hold back? And so Eve listens to the created being. Verse 5, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She prefers her impressions to his word. She chooses her road to wisdom rather than God's road. She takes this shortcut to what she thinks she wants, to what she thinks will meet her greatest need. And that's what the world still offers. Let's have the next slide up, please. In 1 John chapter 2, we read these words, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And those things prove a major attraction to us, don't they? Those are the things that we're tempted to live for. Those are the things we're tempted to accumulate. Those are the things we're tempted to find our status and our significance and our value in. But these are the world's things, not from the Father, but from the world. Back to verse 6 then. Yes, you can take that one away, thanks. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so ordinary. Well, many of us have done this today. She took of its fruit and 8. So ordinary, so simple, so deadly. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Those four words, who was with her, are very important in the account. Whether that means Adam was actually standing next to her as all this was going on, or whether it means he was elsewhere in the garden, to a certain extent doesn't matter. Because they together decide to choose evil over good. They together decide to choose this shortcut to wisdom and self-fulfillment rather than God's way. And so as a result of all this, their eyes are opened, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Instead of God's wisdom, which allows you to see the beauty and the magnificence and the wonder and his character in all that he has made, what are the immediate consequences of the world's wisdom? Yes, opening of eyes. But this leads to shame. It leads to covering. And in verse 8, it leads to hiding. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. As I said before, one of the most poignant and saddest verses in the whole of the Bible. It shouts of the loss that humanity has suffered and is a reminder of the folly of giving up all the good God has for us for something that will only turn to dust and ashes. Just glance back to verse 5. What does the serpent say in verse 5? Your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, if you've been here for the series, you know that they already like God. They've been made in God's image. You can't be any more like God than that. This is an empty promise. There's no gift here at all. They already like God. They've been sold a complete dud. And so you see, what we look at here, what we see here, is what happens when humanity goes against God's ordering of things. Let's have the next slide up, please. What has happened in the account? The serpent has spoken to Eve, and Eve gives of the fruit to Adam. The created thing, the animal, is basically at the top of the list, is in charge at this point. Whereas last week, we saw that this is the order. God speaks to Adam, Adam speaks to Eve, Adam and Eve together rule over the created order and created things. To overturn God's order leads to disaster and continues to do so today, both in society and in church. You can take that away again now, thank you. But I just want to focus on one particular aspect of this and go back to those four words in verse 6. Who was with her? What Adam does here is just typical male behavior. Failing to take responsibility. Standing back, watching the disaster unfold, hiding behind the women's skirts. After all, they can probably do it a bit better than we can. Let's just let them go on with it. It's absolutely fine. But what is required in God's creation and under God's kind and generous rule is that blokes step up to the plate and take responsibility. Take responsibility to lead in our homes and our families and in church. to stop hiding away and front up. So saying, yes, look, Bible time with the children, that's down to me to make sure that happens. I was very poor at that. I remember a friend at church in Essex going to one of the early London men's conventions. And he heard at that it was his responsibility to make sure the family got to church every Sunday. And he was one of those guys that once the sort of switch had got turned and clicked on, he was fine. He stepped up the plate and he did it. And they were there regularly. He then sort of stepped up and took on some responsibilities in the youth work because he suddenly realized that was his role and responsibility and his duty. Making Sundays a priority, making the prayer meeting a priority, making our small groups a priority. In our households, that's down to the blokes. Let's make sure we're doing that. And let's also front up and take our turn when it comes to leading things. Taking our turn to lead meetings and gatherings, taking our turn to read and to pray and all that sort of stuff. Let's make sure we're not just sort of sitting there, happy to be spectators, let others do it, and all the rest of it. Who was with her is a chilling reminder of male irresponsibility, of not being what we're meant to be under God, playing our part properly in his created order. But for all of us, the question remains, are we going to trust God and his word and his wisdom in our world today? Or are we going to look for those things in other places? Will we prefer the shortcuts the world offers? I don't know whether you saw, there's been quite a lot of press coverage recently of either a marathon or a half marathon in China, where a load of runners took a shortcut through some trees and sort of cut off large parts of the course. But of course, they've been identified and they've been duly shamed. There are consequences to these things. Shortcuts. Shortcuts to sexual fulfillment. Shortcuts to lifelong companionship. Shortcuts to success and status. Not doing it God's way. Preferring to do it the world's way. Not living by the word God has spoken, but the word that I prefer to hear and choose. Are we prepared to admit that we don't know best? That he and he alone knows what is best? Because he has my best good at heart. And so I must beware pursuing what I wish for. Thirdly then, verses 9 to 13. Passing the buck is not always possible. Passing the buck is not always possible. There are going to be times when it's not somebody else's fault. A friend of mine from Essex days used to say that when things go well, the temptation for all of us is that we look in the mirror and we go, well done me, I played a major role in that success, didn't I do well? And when things go badly, we look around to find someone to blame. He said, good managers, good leaders do the opposite. When things go badly, you look in the mirror and take responsibility. When things go well, you look around and say, didn't we do that together? Now, what happens in the garden follows the first example, unsurprisingly. Just in passing, notice that God restores his order at this point. He speaks to Adam, he speaks to Eve, he then addresses the serpent. We'll come back to that next week. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. That could mean they heard his voice. But whatever it was, this would normally have caused them to run to him. What a highlight of the day that would have been. What's the consequence this time? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the trees are just as inadequate as the fig leaves. The Lord God gives them the chance to come to them, to come to him. Where are you? Adam then admits that his joy and delight in the Creator and his presence is replaced by fear and shame because of his nakedness. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It's interesting the way in which nakedness and sexuality are so much to the fore in their response once their eyes are opened, isn't it? With God, nakedness is something to be a joy and something to be delighted in. But through the world's eyes, nakedness becomes something shameful and something to be hidden. Through the world's eyes, it's spoilt forever. And there's a real irony here, isn't there, that those new technologies of video and of internet were made economically viable through pornography. What a tragedy. But it's all here. That's exactly what we're reading here. The world wrecks things that God has given to us as good and very good. Now, of course, the Lord God knows what has happened. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Adam's defense. He doesn't answer the question you'll notice initially. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It's not my fault, it's hers. Well, actually, it's not hers, it's yours. You gave it to me. It's all your fault, God. What sort of a helper has she turned out to be? That's been no good at all, has it? It's your fault. It's down to you. Eve does similarly. The Lord God says to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She is more honest than her husband. She says it how it is. And so it goes on. Such blaming will happen in your classroom tomorrow, in your office tomorrow. When the time for blame comes, we look around to see who's responsible, don't we? But how much healthier our classrooms and our offices would be if people just owned up and said, no, it was my fault, I did that. How much happier our homes would be if we faced up to what we had done or not done. How much stronger would our church community be if that sort of honesty was more in evidence. But of course, as we know, without this sort of honesty before God, there can be no salvation, there can be no forgiveness. Maybe you've not taken that step yet of owning up before God, of acknowledging your wrongdoing, your selfishness, your rebellion against him. Well, there's only one way to be right with him, and that is to start there. So there's no point in delaying that. Be honest with yourself. Be honest before your Creator. Because the reality is, there'll be many times, we might even say most times, it'll be my fault. So let's not be shy. Let's not be reluctant to own up. Because passing the buck is not always possible. Let's have the final slide up, please. Is he a good God? Is he a generous God? Is he a God we can trust with our lives? Both in terms of our rescue from sin and death and hell, but also in terms of those day-to-day things that we love to take under our own control. The tempter will say, of course you can. The tempter will say, be like everybody else. But he is God. He alone may determine what is good and evil. His word communicates those things to us today. And our conviction is that he and he alone can be trusted to look out for my best interests.